fulfillment to be experienced. When I was in Windhoek, I told you about it last week. You know, when these fans are off, it's very quiet. I've realized that's the change. If the fans are on, then it's like this background noise, and everybody's a lot more relaxed. But anyway, when I was in Windhoek, I spoke with a friend of mine. And he's in a church, and he was a bit frustrated. And one of the things that he said is, he questioned the sense of identity and his purpose in life. But not only that, also the identity and the purpose of Christianity, almost. You know, church, what is it about? Why are we doing what we're doing? And are we significant? And sometimes, and I've realized that the moment, if you become a Christian, all that fears, that those insignificant feelings and stuff, they don't disappear on day one. Can I get an amen to that? Or am I the only one? Okay. Amen. Those things don't disappear. But the title of the sermon is, God really wants us to experience fulfillment. Now, if we look at the world, we can have a great and long list of success and what fulfillment is. But just look on TV. You know, when you know these good talk show hosts like Oprah Winfrey or whoever, you know, they always have an ability to speak to somebody and then the deeper things actually come out. Listen to those famous people. Many of them say, they wish I did this. I wish I did that. I wish I could change this. I wish this was different. So they've got what the world portrays to us as fame and success and fulfillment. They have it. They have all of it. They've got the cars. They've got the houses. Yet when you talk to them, you get to the deeper issues. They say, ah, I wish this and I wish that. But God does not want us to live like that. Amen. He wants us to be fulfilled. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just see where am I now. And another announcement is that next week, Sunday morning, it is Youth Sunday. Is that correct? Am I correct? Where are the youth? Yeah. There's some there. Is it Youth Sunday next week? That means the youth is going to do Sunday next week. They're going to lead it. Who's going to preach? I'll choose somebody later. No, but it's a Youth Sunday. We felt it's a good idea to get them involved there. It's a secret. I tried to draw it out of them. I don't know what they're going to do. I know they're going to dance, do some acting or whatever, going to share testimonies. So please, come next week. We want to hear from you. We want to hear what's on your heart. And I'm trusting God that it's going to be a wonderful time. Amen. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, but seek, aim at, and strive after what? First of all, His kingdom and His righteousness. His way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given you besides. I'm going to read Matthew 6, just a part. And I've got a bit of a cold, so be with me. Bear with me, not be with me. Matthew 6. Let's just read the scriptures. A few scriptures before and after this. Matthew 6 verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. What would lilies be in Swakop? Lilies would be the Velvicha, Mirabilis. See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you little of faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, this is important, verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom. There comes the scripture. But seek, aim and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing things. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. That scripture is, there's so much wealth in that scripture, and one can use it in so many areas of your life. But fulfillment lies there somewhere. The beginning and the end of fulfillment in your life lies there. I'm not going to add the meat around the skeleton today. The skeleton of the crux of fulfillment in God lies there. Because prior to that scripture, God says, yes, I know you worry about your Levi's jeans and your this and your Rolex watch and the new car. You know, we talked about it in Swakopmund. Thank goodness it's not like Windhoek. There in Windhoek, anybody from Windhoek? I'm from Windhoek. But cars and status is a thing there. And Joburg is like the Windhoek of Swakop, if you understand what I'm saying. If you go to Joburg, I can't dare go there with my car. I've got a nice car. But anyway, you know, God says, I know you worry about all these things and what you're going to do. And in Windhoek, people worry about more about cars and all that stuff. But chill out. The lilies and the birds, they all relaxed. They're not stressing. If you want to stress about something, stress about this. Seek my kingdom first. Try and do the things the way that I want you to do them. Okay? And it's important to, in verse 32 there it says, but the pagans run after this. Now pagans are always, it's this bad word. Pagans are just people that don't know God. I was one of them. I was a pagan. But the world, and if you switch on the TV, it tells you, run after this. And this scripture says, don't run after that. Amen? Ooh, hear them yellow still. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man and appears straight before him, but the end of it is the way of death. I think another translation says, the end of that way is destruction. And just as these people, as they're having these interviews with Oprah Winfrey or whoever, it's like they're basically saying, I started running a path and a race, and okay, it's not the end, it's not really death, but I've realized that the end that I was looking for is not actually what I wanted. And we must be careful, because we can be very charismatic and Christian and whatever, but we sometimes jump on those same paths. We jump on the same path of striving after things and being discontent and running after things that God says, I don't want you to run after that, because the end of it is not what you want. So this morning, I am not going to tell you what God's plan for your life is. I've so many times, it's like a disease amongst Christians, is that we don't know. So many people don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know where they're supposed to go. They don't know the purpose of their lives. And God says, I really don't want my people to be like that. And I'm not going to tell you today, I can't. Like God wants you to become the evangelist and you must go there and do this. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm just going to tell you, show you a few things that what fulfillment is not and what fulfillment is. Amen. And the rest of the stuff you must find out from God yourself. God can and will and does use people to speak into your life and say, feel the Lord is doing this and you're going to do this. But the details comes from you seeking Him and hearing, like we said now, hearing from God what He has got planned for your life. And that's where we sometimes have to become quiet before God and say, Lord, okay, you said this. Amen. Now, we're just going to look at a few things that God's fulfillment excludes. Okay, I said a lot of this already. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 14. And if you listen to this, what I'm basically saying is, if this is part of your life, if some of these things are part of your life and you're chasing after them, it's not part of God's fulfillment of your life. You're going to waste time and energy there. And the end of it won't be what you want. Ecclesiastes 1:14. I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Chasing. It's important to just let's think about that word chasing. So many people's lives are about chasing stuff. Now, I don't know what it is. It's mostly money. It's mostly careers. Chasing after something. And Ecclesiastics, I mean, that guy sounds very pretty desperate and depressed in Ecclesiastics. But right at the end, he says, I've seeked after all these things. I've chased after all these things. But God is the answer. But in our lives, we must sometimes, Jankor always said, what's the last thing you think of when you go to bed and the first thing you think of when you wake up? Now, let's think about that. It's mostly the things we worry about. Isn't that so? So if that thing is, I need a new job, a job that pays more, where you wake up and you think about that same thing, that is something that we're chasing after, and God does not want us to live like that. I want to say, go as far, and this is something I have to check myself on, especially when I wake up in the mornings. I'm like, I just want to get going, and ek moet gaan werk, ek moet nou gaan. But just to quiet ourselves and listen, are we waking up with God, a song in our heart? Are we going to bed with a song in our heart? Are we going to bed, you know, thinking about God and being happy about it and being excited? Are we stressing? And this chasing thing must get out of Christians' lives. It's strife. God, nowhere in the Bible does God say we must have strife. We can always, you know, strive, yes, for God's work to be done in our lives and God's work to happen in people's lives and people's lives to get changed. That's the good side of it. But this chasing after stuff, you know, always being discontent with what we have is not from God. Amen. Let me go on. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1 to 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David and the king of Jerusalem, vapor of vapors and futility of futilities, says the preacher, vapor of vapors and futilities of futilities. All is vanity, emptiness, falsity, and vainglory. What profit does man have left from all his toil at which he toils under the sun? Is life worth living? That vanity that it speaks of there, if the translation or definition for it is emptiness, unsatisfactory. And you know what? What I don't want you to feel if you go out here today is because I would feel like it 10 years ago in a church if somebody preaches a word like this. Now you almost all listen. Don't feel like this. Don't feel like this. Don't feel that you have to go and quit your job now or something and become a missionary and only do God's work. I mean, only do that kind of God's work. Please, don't feel like that. That is the last thing I want people to say, oh, I must quit my job and I must do what Theo does. No. Please keep on doing what you're doing. Make lots of money. Ask God to make lots of money. All that stuff. What you're doing is not, I'm not trying to change your job or your occupation. All right? It's just on how we see life and what we strive after. Because I remember at churches, you know, then they've got these missionary weeks. Oh my goodness, I always felt so convicted at a missionary week. Because then they'd afterwards make an altar call. Those who feel that they must serve God and be a missionary, oh, my hand would go up. And then I would be in praying and I'm still, well, I guess I'm a missionary, but I'm just doing it, I think, wisely nowadays. So, don't quit school. I've seen it in varsity. People, I wish that we could, the first thing we could tell somebody at varsity when you get saved is, don't stop your studies. Some people would say, oh, now God is speaking to me and I'm going to quit. You know, and then some, God can't say that. But I don't think he says that very often. I've seen so many people, then they quit that and now they're still, you know, drifting, not really knowing what they must do. So, you guys must study, you must pass school, then you must go to varsity, pass it. Okay. I'm a little bit biased still. We want missionaries, but not necessarily if you've got another job already. So, it excludes, God's fulfillment in your life will exclude this chasing after wind, this chasing after nothing. It will exclude everything that is of this world. Let me read the scripture. Romans 12 verse 2. But let me stop there. It is very difficult. And we think that we're very spiritual and we know God and all that stuff. But it is difficult for us to keep this world out of us. Why? Because we're constantly bombarded by TV, radio, ads, books, stuff. Telling us on what we should spend our time with. So I'm reading this scripture, and this scripture is for Christians, saying, be aware. Don't let this world contaminate us. It can so easily happen. Because, I mean, open any magazine or look at any movie, it's propaganda almost. You know, they bombard us with stuff. They say you must be this thin and this tall, and then you're beautiful and whatever. You know, and they say you must have these bank account this big and so many houses. Otherwise, you nothing. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs. But be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the things which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. It's important, that first part. Fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs. Wow. Good stuff. But it's so easy for us to fall into the traps of this world. And you know, there's nothing wrong with fashion. Let's just talk about fashion. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes on and all that stuff. But just don't fall into that trap and start chasing after those things. Because, I mean, look at these. I really don't buy these magazines, but I know of them. These gossip magazines. What are they called? What's that famous one called? Hey, how do you know about it? Heat and People. What did I want to say about it? But look at them and look at the articles in there. No, don't buy them. But just, it's always about some crisis in a marriage that lasted 2 weeks. Isn't it? Brad and Angelina, they're not married yet. But at least they're lasting longer than the average actor. You know, so they've got the money, but God knows, and we know, and everybody actually knows, they're not happy. They're not happy. I wish they would be happy. You know, God can really use people like that mightily, but they just can't get it. You know, they just always chase after more women, more cars, and all that stuff. It doesn't work. So it's fine to have the fashion and the stuff, but it's not fine to chase after those things. Amen. Let's go on. Psalm 1 verse 1. maybe this doesn't fit in there so well, but I felt I must say this. The way of the righteous and the end of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the path of sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I just want to share something that I had to realize in my life, is that I had a bunch of friends. I still am. They're still my friends. But you know, we didn't serve God. So there was a stage in my life where I realized that I want to, you know, hang around them. I want to spend time with them. But there are certain ones of them that I've cut the relationship. Because they're not listening to me, they're not respecting who I am. They don't respect the change that has happened in my life. They don't respect the fact that I'm serving God now. And some of them, you know, they're probably not Christians yet, but they at least respect it, so I can hang with them. But we must just sometimes realize that, yeah, this is maybe a hard word, but some relationships in our lives are just not beneficial. I always tell the story of this guy who was an atheist, and he went after me to try and drag me into parties and do whatever he could, try and just disrupt my life. And I had to say to the guy, I love you, but cheers. Because I'm trying to change you or whatever. It's not happening, but you are bad company and you're corrupting me. So I can't. So I'm not saying, yeah, get rid of all your friends. We must have a heart for them. But just be aware that at some stage in your life, some people are just not going to be beneficial for you. Does it make sense? I'm not saying we must exclude people, but just we can't have certain characters in our lives that don't respect where God is taking us. Amen. All right. But now I want to get to what fulfillment in life, what it includes. And this is where we're gonna be hanging for a while. But I'm going to tell you a story. My grandmother, who of you know is Witvlei? Yes, how do you people know this? I mean, that town is so small. Witvlei is like they're in the Texas of Namibia. Gubabis is the Texas of Namibia. Né? So all the cattle, Texas. Witvlei is just before that. My grandmother stays there. So one day I went there, well, we go and visit her there. Nice pancakes, my grandmother. Yes, grandmother can always make good food. Anyway, so I was there, and I don't know what I did, but I heard there's a church. So I went to this church, and this church, this couple, they were affiliated with another church in Namibia. So I guess they were mandated to go there, or this guy was just... Bottom line is, this guy is running a church there. But his family is a mess. And at that time in my life, I was too spiritually immature to realize what was happening here. I was just trying to figure out what's going on here. But the guy's kids are like, I don't know, this size. How old is one of you like this tall? 12? Who long is he? 12. Some people are. Anyway, so they were like 10, 12, I don't know what. But they weren't in school. The guy did not look after his own family. His kids did not go to school, but he thinks he's hearing from God. I wish I could be there now and go to that church that mandated him there and say, can I please speak to you? That guy is out of line. Get him somewhere where his kids can go to school. I mean, you could just look at this and you know that these kids won't serve God when they grow up. Because all that they're experiencing is pain in this ministry. And there's a stubborn husband that doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know the word. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. If anyone fails to provide for his relatives, and especially for those of his own family, he has disowned the faith by failing to accompany it with fruits. And it's worse than an unbeliever who performs his obligation in these matters. 1 Timothy 3 verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, why you might probably thinking, why am I telling you this? I'm just saying that part of fulfillment in God's eyes is having a strong and sound family, household. And somebody should have told this man, you must please stop this ministry now. And I can just give you another example. Bruce Wilkerson had to go into New York. That's a different story. It's not like I'm saying Christians can't go through difficult times or go into difficult areas, but the man had his wife with him. He looked after his wife and his children. So I'm not saying we can only go where there's lots of provision and houses and cars and stuff. No, God can speak to us and say, go into that area. And we're like, oh, we don't want to go there. But there still must be a place where the family is looked after. Like in the instance of Bruce Wilkerson. He went into New York, but his family was with him, and he looked after them. And I want to say this morning, okay, I'll say it later, but part of God's fulfillment is that guy probably felt he had a word from God, and the whole Witvlei must get saved. By the way, there's not so many people in Witvlei. But somebody should have told him, no, you're not hearing from God. Let me tell you what God says. And I don't, in my life, I don't easily say this is what God says, because the word says we hear in part. But for that guy, I can say this is what God says. Because he obviously doesn't understand this. But what I'm trying to say is that part of God's fulfillment for your life, I'm not adding the meat here this morning, I'm just giving you the basics. Some of the basics is a sound, healthy family. You know, kids that grow up in a Christian family, but praise God, I mean, I'm getting my first child now, and I'm just praying that it will work and all that stuff. But I think that people that grow up in a Christian home, shouldn't be these teenage nightmares. Or they don't have to be. And I mean, not all of us get it right. My parents did a wonderful job and I was a nightmare. But I'm okay now. But I'm just saying that this thing where kids in Christian homes turn out weirdos, it's not what God wants. I mean, let's go on. Let's start at the top of a family. Husbands. Can all the husbands please raise their hands? Oh, okay, fathers. Only fathers. I'm not there. Okay. Now, you can ask this. People, forgive me for what I'm going to do. They always say you can do and ask for forgiveness later. No. But if you can ask husbands, fathers that raised your hands, any Satanist will tell you that your relationship is under attack. Any one of them will tell you that's one of our primary focuses is your relationship with your wife and your relationship with your children. So my question is, what are you doing about it? What are we? I'm a husband. What am I doing about it? I told you a few weeks ago, there's this passage where David is on his deathbed. So I'm not trying to sow chaos and fear here. Not. I'm not trying to do that. But David, God promised him, your son will be the king. David is on his deathbed. He wants to die. He's old. He doesn't want to fight anymore. But David still there had to fight so that his child would become king. All I'm saying is, God is the one that fights for us. But we are involved in that battle. We are involved with that spiritual warfare. We are in charge. We are the head, the husbands. We must do something. We cannot say, Lord, do everything. We must say, Lord, help us do this. So the reason I asked you is that, you know, many of these arguments that we have in relationships, it's not purely because there's a difference in people. This one is like that, and this one is like that. Therefore, we always fight about this. It's many of those things are assignments from the enemy to break your relationship. Amen, please. Amen. And we must realize that. So that we fight against this thing, the husband. Anyway, let's get to the husband. That's why I asked that question. Ephesians 5 verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself. Amen. So you understand what I'm... Sorry, I just want to get some water. We're talking, what does God's fulfillment in life include? It includes a strong and a healthy family. We're starting with the husband. This scripture says that husbands must love their wives. Do you only love your wife when she's nice to you? It's a lot easier. But that is not what the scripture says. You love her when she gives you the creeps also. Okay. Now I need to take her. Let's start with the husband. Let's stay with the husband. I'm going to be a bit hard on the husbands. And just by the way, I'm preaching to myself. Okay. Because I'm not the perfect husband. I'm almost there. My wife's not here now this morning to correct me there. One very good lesson I've learned, maturing, is that women are mostly correct. Amen. A good godly woman is mostly correct. I'm sorry to say, this is a humble thing to do for me, but they're mostly correct. And then one must just say sorry. But at times when they're not correct... Yes, and the one thing, why is it just me? I've heard, it's not only my wife. Why do women struggle to say they're sorry? Or do they? Or do you? Okay, sorry, it's not very quiet here. Proverbs 4 verse 1. Let's look at the role of the husband. Because we want God's fulfillment in our lives. Hear you children, the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. We are, in this church soon, this year, we're going to have, let's call it a relationship or a relationship weekend. We don't know what to call it yet. We're going to have one. So we're going to delve into these things in depth then. But a husband in the marriage should be the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now let's just look at the priest. So I know I might confuse you now, but just try and hear some of the pointers here. The priest in the house, the father, the priest, as the priest, must give instruction, he must teach, and he must correct. It's his job to do that, to take charge in that area of life. I can give you a very good example in my own life. Can't remember it. My dad told me, and I think I've told you also. We were at somebody's braai, barbecue, and we were young children. My dad, my parents were there, the other kids' parents were there. And so, like all parties go, some other time, you know, somebody gets hurt and they start crying. Because, I don't know, you know, you play games and they fall. And my sister, goodness, or my brother, I don't know who got hurt the most, but anyway. So my dad told us this, julle kant uit. Ek sê vir julle, oppas. My dad said, guys, this is getting too much. Beware, stop this now, calm down. And we didn't calm down. So something happened and he took us all three right in the braai. Spanking. Okay, like the Bible says. But the other guy did not believe in that kind of correction. I'm not promoting Paksla here. I'm very pro-Paksla. But Paksla is hiding, not spanking. Spanking. Yes, for the Americans. The other parents did not believe in this correction. But my dad said the expression that he could see on the other children's faces. Because my dad sorted out that whole mess there in a few seconds. It was finished. Nobody's going to get hurt after that. We're all fine. We know what's happening. Thank you, Dad. We're not saying thank you then, but I'm saying thank you. And my dad said he could see the need on the other children's faces that, why doesn't our dad do that with us? Really? Not the pain side, but why doesn't our dad just sometimes take charge and tell us what to do? You know, there's this program on TV. Good one. That's a good one. The Dog Whisperer. Have you seen it? The Dog Whisperer. This guy fixes your ugly bull terrier in 30 minutes. Your bull terrier that wants to bite everybody in 10 minutes, he will fix it in 10 minutes. But what he says is that any dog just needs direction. Any dog just needs his boss to take charge. So dogs that don't experience a boss, and a boss is not somebody that smacks him with a stick all the time, but a boss is just somebody that says, I'm the boss and you lead, you follow, okay? And the moment the dog understands that, he follows. Children, husband in the house, supposed to do the same. Show the way forward. Instruct, correct, stop every now and then. I mean, all the husbands must now say amen. Oh, you know. Okay. Proverbs 19:23. The husband must be the prophet in the house. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. The prophet takes leadership in the house. And it's important for us. You know, some people are getting married around here and so on. I must just admit that when you're going to get married, you can go through all the marriage counseling you can get. You will not be perfect when you start. Okay, so just take that, be happy with that. But one thing that you can learn from now on is that you will have an unhappy marriage, household, if you don't take the leadership in your house. And I'm talking about all kinds of leadership. But now here I must stop some people because you're thinking a leader is like, you know, strong leadership, hard leadership. Doesn't have to be that way. But the husband in the house must every now and then when there's chaos, when stuff is not working out, must say, don't worry, I heard from God. This is what we're doing. Just relax. That is the purpose, not the sole purpose, but that's the role of the husband in the house. You must bring that sense of safety there. It doesn't mean that your wife can't hear from God, but just that she mustn't be the only one hearing from God. You must take the leadership. You must say, we're doing this. Okay? I tell you this story also. Somebody told me that a manager, there always comes people. People comes to him with their problems. And you must see those problems as monkeys. Did I tell you this? And as a good manager will listen, and then he will send the guy out with some direction and instruction, but he will tell him, take your monkeys with you. Otherwise, you sit with the problem. But a husband, a wife must have an opportunity every now and then to come and leave the monkeys with you. Does it make sense? A wife is not supposed to carry that burden in her life, or your children is not supposed to carry. They must have the opportunity to come to you every now and then and offload, and you say, don't worry, leave that here. Leave. Go and play. Leave. Go to the boutique. Where does women go to? Go to the coffee shop. Chill. I heard. But don't worry, wife. Don't worry, my lovey. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He must be able to say, and then we as husbands know, then we go to God with that, because then we like, Lord, okay, fine, we've taken this now, but what's next? But really, husbands must be have that, provide that in his family's life, that sense of stability and security. Does it make sense? If you say yes, just do this, then I can see that. Okay. And it's a learning curve. What a husband should also do is be the king. I'm just going to mention a few things. But he provides all the needs. He provides for all the needs. A husband or the king, that's what kings are supposed to do, is they decree stuff. What does decree mean? Decree, declare. They say it will be like this. But I'm not talking, you don't tell your wife, you will make mistake. That's not a decree. What it means is you must take the spiritual authority in your house also. That if something comes against you, sickness or whatever, you're the one that says, devil, it stops. Here. Speaking that stuff. Okay? And you must also be the judge. The one that models integrity. I mean, you can't have a dad or a pastor that is all hallelujahs on Sunday, but goodness, check him out at the rugby match. This is somebody different. You know, he must model integrity wherever he goes. It's a heavy burden. So wives, please pray for us. Family, okay. Now we're getting to the wife. Yeah. Now the men can relax. Ephesians 5 verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The submission thing. Okay, I'm not going to talk about it too much. But all I can ask some women here this morning, or ask the women, is you must really sometimes help your husband by submitting to him. And submitting, let me just start, you know, in Scripture it always says, husband, it starts with husband, love your wives, and then it says, wives, submit. It's just the same thing as a dog that submits under. He only submits if he trusts the boss. If he does not trust the boss, he runs away, or he's scared, or he's a pain in the neck. But when he trusts the boss, it's a happy little dog boss relationship you have there. Whoa, and I thought, please, woman, I'm not referring to. Anyway, those that disagree can come and preach next week. So this whole submission thing, the whole submission thing starts with the husband. Because if he models all that stuff that I said he must model, and that love, then he wins her trust, and then she submits. So This nonsense of that the wife must just submit. That's what the scripture says. But if a husband says that, I just want to stop him and say, your wife will submit to you if you love her. She will submit to you the moment she realizes that she can trust you and that you love her and that's it. She will submit. But anyway, women, sometimes you must help submitting unto a husband. I can even say, go as far as, you know, sometimes you get where the wife is spiritually stronger than the husband. Delicate situation. But you must, at a stage in your life, even if the husband says, I feel God is doing this, and you think God is saying this, if it's not necessarily a sin of what he's asking us what, that we must do, we must go there or whatever, then submit. How is some, and I've seen this, some husbands, you know, they're like, but my wife is so spiritually switched on and I can't hear from God. It's like, how is he going to get and grow to the place of maturity where he actually feels that he can lead if you don't help him? Does it make sense? Sometimes, you know, and this is one of the things that Fred told me right in the beginning when I started. He said, you're the leader. Lead. And don't be too worried. I mean, obviously pray, but even if you make mistakes, God will sort them out, but lead. So sometimes we must just help the husband to take the lead. And even if there are a few mistakes, that's all right. But the hierarchy is correct. It's the husband and then it's the wife. Amen. All right. We're talking about what fulfillment in life includes. It includes a good family. And I really felt we must talk about husband and wife relationships. So I'm going to pray for that afterwards. And goodness sakes, the older people must come and help me pray because I don't know everything. But something that God's fulfillment in your life will also include is not only your natural family, but it's your spiritual family. You will find your significance. You will find your place of being and feeling like I'm part of something bigger. You will find that God wants you to find it spiritually as well. So many people go about, and this is obviously something that just don't snap, but being a spiritual lone ranger, not submitting anywhere, you're missing so much of what God actually wants you to experience. And that is the camaraderie. Is that the correct word? That is the relationship. That's the partnerships. That is the stuff that's happening here between me and Mark, me and Cecilio. You know, the stuff that's happening, that bonding that happens. That is part of fulfillment in our lives. That is part of what God wants to give us, is to feel that we belong somewhere spiritually as well. So Lone Ranger people, I really never know how to deal with these people. Because they're like always, they know exactly what you should do and they want to tell you. And I sometimes don't know what to do with them. But all I can see in their lives, in most cases, is I know you're not fulfilled. I can't tell it to your face because then you're going to get feel rejected and feel offended and all that stuff. But I know you're not. I know you. Anyway. Galatians 6 verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. It's this. In Luke 5. It speaks of where Jesus Christ walks on the beach and goes and finds his disciples. But one must realize that Jesus goes to a group of people already that are like buddies. They're like partners. They every day we have to catch this fish. You know? And Jesus realized something there. He said, but I want to, these are my disciples. Because, you know, the partnership that they have, I want to, you know, trust God that it grows and increases. And I want the same thing with them. Jesus had a very close bond with his disciples. The partnership, the camaraderie that happened there was so fulfilling, and it was the thing that drove them, that compelled them, that after, even when Jesus died afterwards, most of those disciples were martyred, but they had a passion in life. They had a drive in life because they were like buddies. They were partners. And you can look at, I mean, Mark and I were speaking about this. You know, I don't know how to say this, but some people just chase after the wind. And then You know, they've got more than what I have. Let's leave it at that. But I know that what I have is, and God can help me to grow and so on, but I'm seeking my fulfillment in God, firstly in my own family, that my wife and my relationship, and then my children, and then my family, and then this here. I find my fulfillment in it. I feel significant. I told that friend of mine that said he doesn't know what the purpose of the church is. I said, you know, I'm experiencing absolutely the opposite. I feel most significant in my life now than ever before. You know, I haven't felt like this because I feel like we're part of God's plan. I feel like we're part of God's spiritual family. And that is what fulfills me. Whoa. Are you with me? Let me just make another example, which it's a bit of a weird example, but you know why kids in the Cape Flats or wherever, let's use them as an example. You know why they form gangs? Because they don't belong anywhere else. Many of their most, you can look at it, most of their fathers, they don't even know. Like I worked with people in Stellenbosch, I think like 90%, man, almost all of them, none of them had fathers or knew their fathers. And a lot of them stayed with grandmothers, not mothers. So those people form gangs because they want to belong somewhere. This is the only place we, and it's an evil thing. It's evil, those gangs, but they at least feel fulfillment. At least we've got some cause we're living for here. At least there's, apparently they say they're looking after me and they'll protect me and that stuff. That's why they're in gangs. It's because nothing else gives them what that gang gives them. And God wants to give us fulfillment and to be experienced in life far beyond all of that nonsense. Very significant. Changing people's lives. Amen. And I'm almost finished. But I'm just going to share that the things that I shared here this morning and of what it will include, it's family, it's spiritual family. Can you see that God's plan for your life, if it does not involve people, I want to go out on a limb and say, then it's not from God. If what you feel God is calling you to does not involve people, I mean, God doesn't think anywhere other than people. And the most, you know, it's amazing to stand here this morning and compare it to 2 years back. The church, seeing the people that God has used me and lots of other people's are elders and small groups, but how God has used us to change and influence somebody's life positively. The youth growing. That is fulfillment. So what I'm saying is, if you're striving, if what you are running for will always include people. Does it make sense? It will always have something to do with people. Somebody that you have to bring closer to God. Somebody that you have to pour yourself into that person's life. You know, that's what making disciples means. We're saying it there. To reach nations through disciple making. Disciple making means giving your life to somebody else. Means investing from myself into somebody else. And you know what? It's not always success cases. Sometimes what comes out at the end is not what you want. But in the instances where it does change people's lives, and you can see somebody in church worshiping, putting his hands up, and you remember, you prayed for him. You brought him to small group. And now look at him. He's serving God. That's fulfillment. And our 10 cars and 5 houses can't buy that. It doesn't buy that. Amen. And yeah, I just sense that I want to share it as encouragement here this morning, is that God just wants to say to some of you, you know, well done. Thank you for what you've done. Sometimes we must, and we're not being arrogant by if we look at what God has done through our lives. But God is happy when He sees people changing. God is happy when He sees people coming to Christ. And we are happy if we see God doing it through us. That is the crux of fulfillment. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will be added. Amen. Mark, are you going to play for us? Remember, we have a worship evening tonight. That's why it's a bit shorter. And the last thing I just want to share, but I want you to prepare your heart, because I want to pray for relationships. Now, I know when it comes to relationships and people are a bit shy, but I'm going to pray for it anyway. I just really sense, oh, Hannah Laura, don't you want to share that with us? Is it okay? On the spot, sorry, Hannah Laura.
About relationships, whether husband, wife, or any other relationships. This morning while we were praying, it's just in some marriages, when husband and wife go through difficult times, it's almost like a mirror that is broken into pieces. But you know, the moment Jesus comes into your marriage, your relationship, whatever, He's the one that pulls husband and wife together again. He's the one that can take these pieces and make the most beautiful picture, like a mosaic picture, out of that relationship again. Thank you.
Amen. So if you feel like that this morning, God is telling you, He wants to pick up those pieces, and He wants to make, you know, out of the broken pieces, He makes the mosaic. Have you seen that stuff? It's like a painting, but made of small little pieces. So I'm trusting that God is going to change some of that this morning. The last thing I just want to share is part of God's fulfillment in your life will always be to be content. But we must pray and ask God that He must explain this. And what I mean by explaining, He must come and talk to our heart what this contentment means. Because the worldly contentment, if we use that measuring stick of the world to measure if we're content or not, we're going to be discontent. Many of us are going to be discontent. But we must measure with God's standard. But it's change in our heart that the Holy Spirit must bring. Timothy 6, verse 6 and 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Something I just wanted to also share is while we were praying this morning, there are people of here that we are different groups and stuff here. We've got people that are married, some are in relationships, and some of you, lots of you, are actually maybe not in relationships. But I sensed what God was also saying this morning is that many of you guys grew up in broken homes. Okay, I'm not going to look to you. But grew up in broken homes, and you're so afraid that your life is going to turn out like that. And you know, God says, I do not give you a spirit of fear. So, let's bow our heads. If you want us to pray for your marriage or any relationship, anything that is vaguely related to what we shared, and especially the youngsters here, if you want us to just lay hands on you, the elders, and pray that your life will not turn out, because your reference of what a good family is, I mean, it doesn't even exist for some of you because you didn't have it. And now you have that fear that, oh my goodness, that's going to happen to me. How am I going to be the perfect wife or the husband? If you feel like that, we want to lay our hands on you. Pray that God will give you that sense of peace and stability, that you walk out of here with hope. And then I also want to challenge those in marriages that you feel a sense of hopelessness. You know, it's like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I just sense that God wants to give some of you a light at the end of the tunnel. I mean, everything is not going to be answered here this morning and now, but this God wants to switch on a light, at least at the end of the tunnel, so that you know where to run to, where to go to, so you don't feel so desperate. So, if there's anybody like that, I just want you to come forward. Anybody in that category, come forward and we're going to pray for you. Just want the Christians to pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to close off in prayer. If there are any of you that still want prayer in this area, then just come forward. Just going to ask people to help me pray. Father, I want to close off this meeting now in Jesus' name, Lord, and I pray the blood of Jesus Christ over everyone here. Father, I pray for every marriage and every relationship here. People that that can resonate and with some of the things that were said here this morning, and I just pray for that desperateness, Lord, to disappear in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll just come into that relationship. You'll come and bless that relationship. Father, I pray that you will give us fulfillment in life, that we'll find fulfillment in you. Father, help us during this week and in our relationship with you to seek after this contentment. But Lord, help us to just chuck away our measuring stick on how we measure contentment. But we need to get closer to you to understand that. So Lord, we want to humble ourselves, come close to you so that you can speak to us, so that we can hear what you're saying about contentment. And Father, I pray that those that feel unfulfilled will find significance and will find direction in their relationship with you. Father, I pray for husbands specifically. We pray for just the grace upon our lives to be the men that you've called us to be. Father, we thank you for grace and enabling grace that will change us, that will make us the men that we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. If you want prayer, just come forward.